Shall I just add my welcome to that? Phil, it's great to see you all here this morning. It's great to be here to sing praises to our God, to pray to him, and to hear him speaking to us as well. Thank you for joining us. My name is Peter. I'm one of the members here, and it's a huge privilege to be standing here to be able to share God's word with you. Before I do, let us pray. I recognize this is God's word. He's speaking to us, and we need his help to understand it. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you because you have spoken to us. As we saw last week in Psalm 19, you are not a God who remains silent, but you have revealed yourself through creation, but ultimately through your word. Thank you because you came in Jesus Christ into this world so that we could know you. And the Bible is your word telling us about Christ. Lord, what privilege it is to have your word in a language that we can understand, and we thank those who have gone before us so that we can hold the Bible today in a language we can understand so that we can know you. But help us through your Holy Spirit to get beyond just an intellectual level so that we will be transformed by your word as we read it and as we rejoice in your forgiveness and your grace towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have a breakdown of relationship with somebody
that you love.
You've hurt this person. Really. It's actually your fault. And the relationship has broken down so much that every night you go to bed and you're just thinking about it. You would love to see that relationship restored. You can't sleep. You're turning around. You're sweating at night because you're just thinking about how this relationship is broken. You're spending your days thinking about how can you make it right? What can you do to restore that relationship? I don't know how painful that memory of it is for you now, but can you remember as well the time when you went to that person, you said, I'm sorry, and they forgave you, and that time when you just have that big hug of restoration of that relationship? I'm sure we've all been there at different levels, where there's been relationships that have broken down. And it's heart-wrenching. It's so, so difficult. But the joy of having that relationship restored is huge. There's nothing like it. I can remember a time when a friend of mine, we broke up really badly. We had this big argument. But what I can mostly remember about that is the time when we hugged afterwards. We forgave each other. And the joy of knowing that relationship has been restored is huge. Now imagine, this relationship we're talking about is not with our spouse or our best friend. It's with the creator of all things. Imagine the joy of knowing that your relationship with the creator of all things, with our God who has come down to earth to reveal himself to us, has been restored. This is what this psalm is all about. Let's start off reading the first couple of verses. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Sorry, yeah, we're between two pages. It's a bit difficult. David the psalmist used the word blessed here, which is a bit of a biblical language, a bit of a Christian dialect sort of language that we use. But the meaning of blessed is so huge. It's the idea of being so, so happy. This exuberant joy in us that nothing can quench. That's what blessed means. And David said that people can be blessed, can have that feeling of happiness, because they can know that their sins have been forgiven. He uses those three words, which are just translated into two in English. He uses transgressions, he uses sins. The third word he uses is for iniquities. And basically the idea is all of my sin, every aspect of my sin, my rebelliousness against God, the things I say and do and the things I don't say and do, which I should have, the way I'm living out my life every day, the whole encompassingness of my sin has been forgiven by God, has been covered over. And that's what gives him this huge, huge joy. Look at how he says. He says the transgressions are forgiven. God saying, I forgive you. It says his sins are being covered over. That means they're not there anymore. They're not visible anymore. They've been completely covered over. So they're not present anymore. But even more than that, he says, the Lord does not count them against me. So there's no record of these sins. He's going to court saying, look, you've done this. No, there's no more record against us of our sins. And David, who wrote this psalm, says this is what gives us huge, huge joy. Now realize that for some of us here this morning, we're sitting there and we're really experiencing that. Some of us are recognize how much God has forgiven us, and we have such that joy in our hearts, and we're able to sit and rest in that joy. But I realize that for some of us this morning, maybe our guilt is so much. Maybe we realize actually how sinful we are. And we're wondering, how on earth could God ever forgive me? And we're not experiencing that joy. You think, yeah, David, I love reading this in your book, but I just don't feel that at the moment. Maybe some of us here this morning actually think, what's he on about? This sin, this transgression, this iniquity, what? That is just biblical language. That's not my experience. I'm not that bad. But David wants us all, by the end of this psalm, to get to a stage where we can rejoice, to know the true joy of the blessing of the forgiveness of God. Let's dig into it. Let's really look into what what David is saying. I'm sorry, I've had my head in Romans with a student Bible study this morning, so I've been talking about Paul for a student Bible study, and I'm trying to get my head into David now, so I do apologize. Look with me at verse 3. So Paul before that says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David's just said, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. But then he goes to his own personal experience. Can you see his description there? So his bones are wasting away, like groaning all day long. His strength is sapped as in the heat of summer. I used to work as a nurse in the hospital in Madagascar. And occasionally, more often than I'd like to think of it, we had patients coming in exactly that same state. They would come in completely emaciated. Their bones were just aching all over. They were in such pain. They had absolutely no energy. They couldn't even sit up in a wheelchair to be taken to the ward. They had to be lied down on a stretcher. They'd be carried through the forest for days to get to the hospital. When we saw these patients, we knew that something was very, very wrong. Now, it's often one of two cases, either tuberculosis or, most of the time, sadly, it was cancer. The Malagasies had a great word for cancer. The word for cancer they use is the words to say eaten slowly. Because that's what cancer does. Cancer gets inside us and eats us slowly. And this is the picture that David wants to give to us as he has sat there. Here's this picture of something gnawing away at him from the inside. And can you see what it is? Can you see what is causing him so much difficulty? There's two things. First of all, verse 4, he says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David is not saying this is some kind of injustice, God, can you just leave me alone? No, David is recognizing that God's rightful judgment is upon him. He's recognizing that he has sinned against God. He has lived a life rejecting the Creator God. And he's feeling the weight of God's judgment upon him. And it's gnawing away at him. But that's not the only problem. Did you see how this paragraph starts? How he starts this verse? It says, when I kept silent. That's the biggest issue. David knows that God's judgment is upon him for what he has done. What does he do? He keeps silent. He's just holding on to what he has done, to his sin. And he's just trying to deal with it himself. And he has this experience of something gnawing away at him. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm, but there's lots of speculation that he wrote it after his terrible adultery with Bathsheba, and the time when he committed murder by sending Bathsheba's husband to war, to be killed at war, to cover up his sin. And this is his experience. He in his conscience, he knows that he has sinned against God. But the problem is mainly that he keeps silent. Now, David's symptoms are quite exceptional. I don't know, maybe there are some of us who have felt this level of anguish at our sin, at our rebellion against God. Maybe we felt it to a lesser degree, but all of us know that feeling of pride. That feeling of, I'm just going to hold it in. That feeling of, I can deal with this. And the fact that our sin gnaws inside of us. And it comes out of our hearts, which are, as opposed to what verse 2 says, our hearts which are actually full of deceit. Because we deceive ourselves, first of all, saying our sin isn't that bad. And then we deceive ourselves in the way, and we try and deceive God and saying, God, I don't need you. I don't need you to deal with this. And we do that in different ways. One way we do that is by being conceited. We do this by indulging in our sinfulness. Say, oh, it's not that bad. Let me just carry on in it. And it gnaws away at us. Or we do this by thinking, I can deal with this myself. I don't need anybody else. I can live a life which shows that I can overcome this sin. But ultimately, the way most of us do this is by hiding it from others in the way we live our lives, the things we do. We get involved in church, we get involved in service so much that people think, oh, he's such a good person. But all the while, when I kept silent, my sin is just gnawing away at me. Now, I don't know how you're feeling at the moment. Let's look at the next part. There's a great word that starts this next part, then. When I was silent, this is how he felt, David said, but then, a sense of relief. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Can you see what David does? David then realizes how foolish he is to be keeping silent. And he turns to God and he shouts out to God. He speaks to God. He uses a prayer of confession, maybe, that we used earlier on. Maybe not that one. But he prays a prayer of confession to God. Recognizing, do you see the words he used? Recognizing his sin, his transgressions, his iniquities. He's not holding anything back now. There's no deceit in his heart now. He's opened it all up to God. Acknowledging his sin, acknowledging his need for God. And what does God do? God forgives him. Can you see the rhythm of this verse? This poetry just expresses so much. It's not, I've confessed my sin and then God said, well, okay, if you live well now, then I will forgive you. There's no kind of emotional blackmail on God's part saying, well, okay, if you really must, I will forgive you. No, it's just straightforward. I confess my sins to you and you forgave me. There's no doubt. True joy comes from experiencing the certainty of God's forgiveness for us. And David wants us to be so sure of this. He confessed his sin and God forgave him. Now, I'm sure that many of us here have had that experience of being confronted by our sin. And many of us can think back to a time when we just felt that such a level of relief in our lives. Maybe the first time when we turned to God and we confessed our sin. And we experienced and we knew that joy that we had been forgiven. And how great that was. Now there are many here maybe this morning thinking, but what are you on about, Pete? Do I really need this forgiveness? Why can't I just deal with my own issues? I was talking with a friend this week. It saddened me. He's a guy, we've spoken to him about the Bible, about Jesus, about the gospel. He's heard about God's offer of forgiveness to him. And he's going through some really hard times in his life at the moment. He said to me, he said, Pete, I think I'm just doing penance for all the wrong things I've done in my life. This is just God's way of paying back to me all the wrong I've done. And I cried out to him and said, no, this is not how God wants it to be, but he's still holding on to that and it's gnawing away at him. Let's not be like that. Let's recognize that we just need to turn to God, to confess to God, to pray to God, and he will forgive us. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against us, in whose spirit there is no deceit. But for us who have been a Christian a long time, maybe it's a different issue. Maybe we live such respectable lives with respectable sins, and we think we don't feel that anguish that David felt in his life. We think every Sunday we pray our prayer of confession, yes, God has forgiven us, but we don't have that sense of joy and rejoicing anymore because we don't feel the anguish of our sins. Our pride, our arrogance, our greed, the way we treat others, the way we treat money, the way we live our lives every day, we forget that we are rebelling against our Creator God. Knowing God's forgiveness is not just an intellectual exercise that we do every morning, every Sunday morning when we pray the prayer of confession and hear the gospel reassurance. But knowing God's forgiveness is something in our hearts, something that overcomes our whole bodies as we feel the relief of God taking away the pressure from our sins. But sometimes we do turn to God, confess our sins, but still have that niggling doubt. How can God really forgive me? I have been so bad. I have lived in a horrible way. How can God really forgive me? How can I be sure that God forgives me? And so David continues. Let's read verse 6. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from the trouble and surround me with joys of deliverance. So David has said that true joy comes from experiencing the forgiveness of God. Now he says that true joy comes from resting in the safe haven of God. David puts his trust in God's character and he calls all people to pray. Now prayer is not some kind of magical thing that we do, but prayer is talking to God, recognizing who he is and expressing our trust in God. That's why when we get to the time when we have corporate prayers here, it's written expressing our trust in God, because that's what prayer is. And David calls us to turn to God and trust him. To trust our sins, to trust our nature with him, knowing that he will forgive us. David recognizes that there is danger coming. That danger is not some kind of earthly circumstance like we have in lots of other psalms, but again, David is referring to God's judgment. Do you see how he describes it? He says, the high waters, the rising of the mighty waters, the times of trouble. There's this big idea. It reminded me as I was reading this of pictures of the tsunami from 2004, where you see these massive waves coming in and the devastation that flood caused. Or maybe the floods after the cyclones recently in the Caribbean. When the winds have come and the rains have come, it's whipped up the tides and there's this water everywhere, the waters are rising. You've got absolutely no escape except for getting to higher ground into something which is solid. And David knows that God's judgment is coming because of our sin. David knows that there's absolutely nothing he can do to withstand that judgment. What he needs is some kind of refuge, a hiding place where he will be safe. And David recognizes that now is the time to find that hiding place. He says, pray to God while he is yet to be found. Pray to God. Turn to him now. The judgment is coming. It's not yet upon you. God wants to give you that hiding place. Pray to him now so that he will forgive your sins and protect you on the day of his judgment. And what David was saying then, that to trust God, to pray to him, was so radical in those days. In those days, if you had a God who was angry against you, if you had displeased a God, then you had to do everything possible to try and appease the anger of that God. Going even to sacrificing your own children, giving the thing that was most cherished to you to that God, hoping that maybe he would forgive you. And in the midst of that world of idolatry around him, David just says, no, I just turn to God. People, pray to God. Show your trust in God, then he will provide you with that hiding place. David trusted God and his revelation, and to use the words from Hebrews 11, he had confidence in what he had hoped for and assurance about what he did not see, because there's absolutely nothing around him to give him that assurance apart from God's promises. But today we can have even more confidence than David, that God will be a hiding place to us. He will definitely protect us. Because God has given us this hiding place. The person who has already felt the battering, the full battering of the rising mighty waters against him. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to take the full weight of God's judgment upon himself. So that when we trust in God, when we hide in Jesus, he will be that hiding place which will protect us from God's judgment. He has already borne the full brunt of it. David says that when he is in that hiding place, he will experience these songs of deliverance. He's harking back to sort of the days when the Israelites had crossed through the Red Sea, that they've had massive victories in Canaan, and the people would join together and sing praises to our God. And David says that when we get together like we are today, and we have experienced God's forgiveness, and we are in the hiding place that is Jesus, then we will sing songs of deliverance, just like we've done this morning. And how beautiful that is. How exciting that is to be joined together to celebrate the fact that we can have complete assurance that Christ is the hiding place that we need. And the time is still today for us to turn to Christ, to turn to God. 2 Corinthians 6 says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Then Paul adds, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. True joy comes in trusting God, our safe haven. And finally, David carries on this psalm, declaring that true joy comes in living under God's watchful eye. Let's carry on reading, verses 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Do you see in verse 4, David experienced God's heavy hand upon him. Now in verse 11, he experienced God's loving, caring eye, his watchful eye upon him. At this point, God just steps into the psalm. Before that's David speaking, now God steps into the psalm and he gives this amazing, amazing promise. And it's not just of mere forgiveness. God wants to relate to his creatures. God wants to instruct, to guide and counsel him. He forgives them so that then they can be in a relationship with him. It's a picture of a loving parent looking down on his kids. I've got two daughters. You saw one of them running around earlier on. Despite her, got a bit of a cold and an asthma attack, but she managed it. But when they were younger, they used to enjoy these obstacle courses, and we'd set up these obstacle courses, and they had to sort of climb onto logs and go under things. And as they were doing it, there was always this moment where they're worried about falling, but I was always there with them. As they're walking along that tree's trunk, I was there next to them, guiding them, instructing them, encouraging them, come on, you can do it, but also being there for when they fell. And this is the picture that David is giving us through this psalm, as God steps in, of God, the Almighty Creator, looking over us with a loving, watchful eye. We sometimes have quite a simplistic view of the cross. We have the Sunday school answer. What did Jesus come to die for? He came to die for our sins. He came to die so that we could be forgiven. Yes, that's true. But David wants us to see so much more, because when we realize that, that's when we can have true joy. God forgives our sins so that we can enter into a special relationship with our loving Father. True joy comes from living under God's loving, watchful eye. God hasn't only saved us so that we can sing songs on a Sunday morning, these songs of deliverance, these songs of praise, but he's forgiven us so that we can live a life day by day, Monday to Friday to Saturday to Sunday, under his watchful eye. And this impacts massively how we live our lives. I came across this tweet this week, which says the three lies about our identity. The first lie about our identity is, I am what I have. The second lie about our identity is, I am what I do. How many times do people say, hello, how are you? What do you do? Because we are what we do. The third thing is, I am what other people say about me or think about me. I'd like to add a fourth one. I am what I feel I am. But this truth that God has forgiven us for a relationship with him transforms our identity. I am a sinner, forgiven by God, living under his watchful eye. Doesn't that transform then how you go to work on a Monday morning? When maybe you've worked so hard over the weekend to get a piece of work in, and your boss sort of just brushes over it with no acknowledgement of the effort you put into it. We can be upset, and it's not right, but we can then turn to God and say, no, that I'm not that piece of work. I am not my career. I am a sinner, forgiven by God, living under the watchful eye of my Father. So many times when we are living our lives and realizing how far we fall from God's perfect laws, his perfect view of how we should live, we can get so despondent. When my daughter gets racked by guilt so much, saying, well, I've been so bad, Daddy. And then we can say, yes, but you are a sinner, forgiven by God, so that you can live under his watchful eye. He has forgiven you. If you confess your sins and turn to Christ, he has forgiven you. He is that hiding place. When we are faced with temptation, when we look around us at the people, the thing that they've got, their lifestyles, the happiness they seem to be enjoying as they give in to all of their desires, and we want a bit of that, we can remember that we are sinners, saved by grace, forgiven by and living under the watchful eye of our God, who is guiding us, instructing us in the way that we should go, which is the best way for us, because we have a loving Father. And that helps us to resist. That helps us to stay strong and to keep hold of our safe haven. But did you see there's also a stark warning? Verse 9, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. David says, yes, you are living under the watchful eye. But so many times we are just so stupid. We're just as stupid as a donkey who's stubbornly going his own way. We're just as stupid as a horse that needs a bit and a bridle to bring it back. David's saying, don't be so foolish. You are living under the watchful eye of a father. Don't go another way. But even in this warning, I can see God's amazing grace to us. He's not saying, don't be like a donkey or a horse that's going off into the sunset. He's saying, don't be like a donkey or a horse who needs to be brought back. Because when we are under God's loving, watchful eye, He will always bring us back. So that we will not be lost in the sunset. Because He is a loving Father. So let's not fight against that. Let's enjoy the forgiveness of God. Because God has forgiven us, He is our safe haven. He will guide and lead us in the way to everlasting life. And so let's come to these last two verses, which are a refrain of the first two verses. Many are the woes of the wicked. I think David is talking there about those who have not turned to God, who have not confessed their sins to God, who are still rebelling against God. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. David is saying that the Lord's unfailing love surrounds us. It's only because of God's unfailing love that we can actually turn to Christ and be forgiven. It's the idea, it's the word which is used to talk about God's covenantal love, the love that God has had right from the beginning, that He's kept on showing to the people of Israel despite all their rebellion in the Old Testament, and He continues to show throughout all generations, to all peoples, to all nations, to all tongues, today. God's never failing love, which has never failed humanity up till now. And that is the love which is surrounding us. We are declared righteous, not because of our own righteousness. He says, rejoice and be glad in the Lord, you righteous. That's not because of our own righteousness, but because we are living in that safe haven of Christ's righteousness. Because we have God's steadfast love around us. There's nothing in the world that can give us more joy than that. There's nothing in the world which can give us that true blessed happiness that He talks about in the beginning. Let us rejoice in the Lord and be glad. As we sing our next song later on, let us remember that God will... What's the word? What's the, I can't remember what the next song is now. That's it. God will hold us fast. God has carried us. We sang about that on His love carrying us, and Jesus will hold me fast till the end because of His amazing love. Let's pray. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Lord God, what true joy it is to know that our sins have been forgiven by you. When we have turned to you in repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus, our safe haven. May we leave here this morning, Lord, rejoicing and declaring this great joy to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.